Can you hear me okay? All right. If you're going to join us for adult Bible class, come on into the sanctuary and get settled. Start to thaw out, perhaps. Yeah. Yeah. We might still be thawing out into March based on the forecast. Okay. We are continuing our series that we've started, an overview of the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom for our lives. We're up to week 3 now, and the title of the class today is, Please Don't Follow Your Heart, Lead It. We're going to examine this idea as a key theme or sub-theme in the book of Proverbs. And before we do that, let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to gather. We thank you, God, for getting us here safely. We pray for those who are still en route and going to join us for worship today, that you would get them here safely in this weather. And God, we just thank you so much for a warm building today and for the ability to gather with relative ease in these circumstances. You've been very, very kind to us, Lord. But God, even that fails in comparison to the warmth that you've shown us in Christ. Lord, we are hostile to you and dead in our sins. And Lord, you died for us and adopted us as your children. And you've made us your own. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And God, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word. You haven't left us as we are, but you continue to give us instruction. And you continue to do a sanctifying work in us. And we pray for that today, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word to teach us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like Christ. God, we acknowledge our need for you. Please give us a clear-eyed view of what it is that you're teaching us. Help us to accept it with faith and store it in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we'll do quick review to get up to speed with where we're at right now. In our first week together, we started with a background and overview of the book of Proverbs, and we laid down some ground rules for how we're to approach the book. We're not going to review those today, but please, if you missed the first week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that or catch those notes, because there's some key principles that we must be aware of in order to understand and apply the Proverbs. There are guidelines for reading wisdom literature that are assumed by the author, and if we don't understand that, we'll struggle to understand the Proverbs. The overarching theme of Proverbs is wisdom. No surprise there, right? The basic concept behind wisdom is skill, and biblical wisdom is the skill of living in reference to God. Biblical wisdom is the skill of living in a way that pleases the Lord. Okay? And the foundation of biblical wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge. There is no biblical wisdom apart from it. This is what distinguishes mere pragmatism or worldly wisdom from a biblical wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. And so knowledge, even a knowledge of biblical truth that's disconnected from a fear of the Lord, is useless at best and dangerous at worst, right? So we're not after mere understanding. We need that to be connected to a fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord could be explained very simply as a disposition toward God that says, Lord, I trust you, and what you say goes no matter what. Okay? An attitude or disposition towards God that says, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. You are my God. You have authority, and what you say goes. We want to remember that Proverbs is a covenantal book, so it shows us what it looks like to embrace God's covenant and live it out in everyday life situations. We fear God precisely because we are in covenant with him, and we belong to him, and that's why we live in reference to him, right? Hey, we've been bought at a price. We are not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are his. We are being remade in his image, and this is why we live in reference to him. So when the Proverbs shows us wisdom in action in kind of this scattergun or ad hoc manner, what we're seeing is what it looks like to live in reference to God. It identifies the specifics and the particulars that shows us how the fear of the Lord and a covenantal relationship with God is lived out in everyday life. And you'll remember a key idea that we've been repeating so far in the series is that the fear of the Lord leads to godliness in everyday life. The fear of the Lord leads to godliness in everyday life. So God wants the big picture of your salvation to impact the ordinary and the mundane things of life. The macro to impact the micro. Okay? The big picture of our salvation is supposed to impact the ordinary and the mundane things of life. So until I can trace the connection between the saving deeds of God and the way I live my life, I haven't understood the God who saved me. And that's a key idea that we want to keep reminding each other of. All of life belongs to Him. Salvation results in living to reference to God. And this begins with the fear of the Lord, and it moves into every area of our life, every nook and cranny of our existence. So last week, we pressed into Proverbs chapter 9, and we highlighted a key sub-theme that comes up throughout the book of Proverbs, and that key theme was that there are only two ways to live. Okay? Two ways to live. There's a way to life. That way is called wisdom, which is living in reference to God in the fear of the Lord. And there's a way to death or destruction. That way is called folly, which is rejecting or living without reference to God. So we saw this in the way that wisdom and folly were both personified as two women extending competing invitations, right? Wisdom, who is complete, prepared, lacking nothing, invites those on another path to forsake their folly, to turn from that path, and to come into her house by walking in the way of wisdom. And folly, who was persuasive, she invites those who are on the path of wisdom to turn from it and to come in her house instead. Lady Wisdom's invitation leads to life. Lady Folly's invitation leads to death. And so that text was showing us in part that there are only two paths and you can't be on both, right? You have to turn from one to be on the other. You're either on the path called wisdom, which leads to life, or you're on the path called folly, which leads to death or destruction. So this is obviously true in relationship to our salvation, or more specifically, our justification before God, right? So you are either wisely trusting in Christ as your only hope to be forgiven, and wisely trusting in Christ as your only hope to be righteous, and therefore on the path of life, or in your folly, you haven't trusted in Christ, and therefore you're on the path to death. There's no middle road, and there are no other roads, right? So I think that this is the easier thing for us to recognize. And we're going to spend just a minute thinking about this together before we transition to our new topic this week, connecting to last week here. It's easy for us to recognize that you're only on one of two paths with respect to justification. But we made a big statement last week that pushes past this, and we said that even as Christians, even as justified believers, that this impacts every area of our lives. Because as we regularly come to the point of decision, as we regularly come to a place to exercise our volition, when we're making a choice, there's only two paths to choose from. There's wisdom or folly. There's life or death, in reference to God or not in reference to God. Then we looked at Matthew 7, 24 through 27, in making this point to where Jesus gives us another illustration of these two paths, what the path of wisdom and what the path of folly look like. You remember the wise builder in Matthew 7, he's the guy that built the house that could withstand the weather. He's the guy that built his house on the rock. And he's the one who's living in reference to God. So he hears the words of Christ, and then he puts them into practice and he obeys them. That's the wise builder. That's the house that stands. That's the path of life. But the foolish builder, he's the bonehead who built his house on the sand. Which this always bothered me when I first moved to Nebraska, because I'm from Colorado and they have what you have called rocks in the dirt. And out here, when we would do foundations, there was nothing but sand. So that troubled me. But I'm getting over it. The guy who built his house on the sand, he's the guy who's not living in reference to the Lord. He hears the words of Christ. He does not put them into practice. This is folly. This is the path to death. So first question for us to think about together, number 6 on your study guide on the first page. As Bible-believing Christians, how are we tempted toward the path of folly like the foolish builder? And the second part of this is we think about how we answer that question. Are there bold ways and perhaps more subtle ways that we might do this? As Bible-believing, saved by grace, justified in the sight of God for the sake of Christ, Christians, how are we tempted toward the path of folly like the foolish builder? Yeah, so there's a lot of temptation that exists outside of us. There's a lot of competing worldviews. There's a lot of opportunity to have our thinking influenced and polluted. Absolutely. Yeah, it's a good example, Dan. Yep. Peg.
I think that secular psychology is so pervasive that we all have a little bit of that we fall into rather than
Yeah. So we buy into and are affected by secular or humanistic thinking. Sounds very positive. Has some feel good elements to it. Absolutely. There's some bold ways that this can take shape. So we can hear or see what the Lord commands and flat out say, no, I won't or I can't do that. And so I've been there, and I've sat across the table from people who are there. I said, I see what the Bible says, and I understand what the Lord is saying, but I just can't do that, and I just won't do that. And when someone's in that position, boy, we need to be warned, right? In a loving way, that's a scary posture to take. That's clearly a path to death. I think a much more common scenario for us is usually a bit more subtle, where we might not boldly claim the right to disobey, but we do sometimes treat obedience like it's optional, or more commonly, we might function like we have the prerogative to determine when we obey or to what extent we obey. So don't hear me wrong. Because you've heard me, I think you've heard me every week, and I hope you continue to hear me say, when I'm talking about wisdom and living in reference to God and walking in the fear of the Lord, not talking about moral perfection, and I know that we're broken and we have a category for this, we're talking about a disposition towards God, right? We're talking about an attitude towards God. We're talking about a disposition, and a disposition that willingly delays obedience is a disposition of disobedience, right? So this is more common for us where, Lord, I hear what you've said, but I need some time, right? I need some time. Or that sounds difficult. I'll get there eventually. But let's be careful because listen, if you're like me, And you can say, my goodness, that sounds hard. I don't know if I can do that. And every other Christian that I know, sometimes when we hear what God has said, we go, oh my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Right? But we say, Lord, help me. God bless you. Right? So, Lord, I don't know how, but I want to. Help me. That's not what is being surfaced here. It's the disposition that says, Lord, I hear you, but I'm not sure I'm on board with that just yet. And I need some more time. Okay? So let's be honest about that even as Bible believing, saved by grace Christians, we wrestle with this temptation to be like that foolish builder. But let's look at number 7. As we continue kind of connecting a bridge from last week to this week, where we're about to go in just a minute, what difference should it make if we understand and apply this key theme that there are only two ways to live? What difference should it make if we understand and apply this to look at three categories? Broadly, our daily lives. Second, making large decisions. And third, what difference should it make in relational difficulty or conflict? What difference should it make if we understand and apply this key thing that there are two ways to live to those categories? Start with our daily lives. What difference does that make? I can wait. It's early. We got time. Peg? Yeah, very good. So we're on a trajectory, we're on a path, there's a way that's helping us to delight in Christ, there's a way that leads to life, or there's a way that's not. Now what this doesn't mean is that there's only two ways that you can go about your day, right? In the sense that there's only this activity or that activity. There's hundreds of activities, there's hundreds of different things that we could do. And there's lots and lots of freedom, but that freedom that we exercise and how we go about our day and why we do what we do is in reference to God and say, is this pleasing to you? Does this honor you? Is this helpful? And asking different questions like not is this permissible, but is this helpful? Is this pleasing to you, Lord? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord and living in reference to Him in my daily life? No. I think it makes a difference. I'm tired. I have a lot of kids. They're driving me crazy.
And it makes that less of a, well, that's not the same. So that's
yeah. Yeah. It actually, in a helpful way, takes a moral molehill and turns it into a spiritual mountain. So those small things we might excuse, you were talking about this earlier, Dan, a lot of the choices we might make, or even our attitude or the way that we interact with our kids or with somebody else, that seemingly small thing becomes a very significant and important thing when I'm asking the question, am I responding in reference to God? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Okay, how about when it comes time to make large decisions? So what difference should it make if we understand and apply the theme that there are only two ways to live when we've got to make a big life decision? Yeah. Yeah. Those can be hard. Yeah. So let's think about, all right, Dad, you get offered a job. You get offered a job in another city, another state, somewhere else. And now you've got to make a decision about what to do here with this. How does understanding and applying this theme impact that decision? And how does it not? We can think about that at the same time. Yeah, so there's a lot of factors to consider. If you're and the questions that you're asking are an example of making that decision in reference to the Lord. So how does this affect my family? Am I going to be able to serve the Lord if I take this job? So here's what I would suggest. Okay, let's take the scenario where you're offered the job in another city in another state, and you make the decision about whether or not we're going to pursue this. To make that decision in reference to the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that if that job was offered to two guys, they might make two different decisions. So one guy might say, okay, this job meets our family's needs, and there is a gospel-centered Bible preaching church in this city. And I can clearly see where my family can be fed and we can connect. And there's a lot of reasons why this is a good decision. And you know what? My family's at a good place where they're ready to make that transition. I'm going to say yes to that. Say yes to that. And all of those questions he's asking, he's doing this in reference to God and walking in the fear of the Lord. And that's what makes that decision right. Because the Lord's we are not entitled to the Lord giving us a clear answer on whether or not we should take that job, right? In terms of the secret things belong to the Lord. Okay, there are sometimes answers that God doesn't give us, and that's far less important than working through that process in reference to God and saying, does this please you? You actually have a significant amount of freedom on a decision like that. Well, let's take another guy working through the same decision, and he says, I see that there's a gospel preaching church there, and this job meets our family's needs, and it's a great community. There's lots of good, but you know what? I think that this would be really hard on my wife and kids right now. And they just started getting connected at church here and developing some important relationships, and you know what? I think it would be better to turn this down for that reason. Both of those decisions are right, made in reference to the Lord and saying, I want to please you. Does that make sense, guys? Okay. All right. Let's start moving forward here. We're going to transition to our discussion for today and another key theme of the book of Proverbs. So in our fight to live in reference to God, In our fight to walk in the fear of the Lord and stay on the path of wisdom and life, we encounter significant opposition. And the greatest opposition that you're going to find is within your own heart. The greatest opposition to you walking in the fear of the Lord and staying on the path of wisdom that leads to life is from within your own heart. So please don't follow your heart. Lead it. That is a key theme that comes up through the book of Proverbs, and that's the focus of our conversation today. Don't follow your heart, lead it. Number 8, how is this key theme at odds with the majority of our culture today? Yes. Disney theology. That's right. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. What else? Adam?
different. That's following on. Your needs, your wants.
Yeah. Yep. You got it, Adam. Yes. Yeah, that's good. And we're gonna circle back around to that as we work through our discussion today. A really good point. Steve? Just do it. Yeah, just do it. So Disney says follow your heart. Nike says just do it. Peg? Yeah. 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 So we could tack on to follow your heart and just do it. The mantra, be true to yourself. Right? Be true to yourself. Or, you know what? You do you. Right? What you determine is right and good, what you find to be true and relevant and helpful within you, there's your standard. And you stick to that. These are deeply ingrained ideologies in our culture right now. And we'll talk in a minute about why we're susceptible to that. But we ought to point out that this is true even among evangelicals, isn't it? And this is true even within the church. So Peg, you pointed this out earlier that there's been a way that we maybe unwittingly have integrated secular or humanistic ideologies and kind of Christianized them. And we tend to have more of a Disney theology of follow your heart, and we tend to subject God's revelation to our feelings as opposed to subject our feelings to God's revelation. And that comes very naturally to us. And that goes with the flow of what's happening culturally. But we need to recognize that this is a problem within the church as well. So where are you and where are our children being catechized here? Where are they receiving the instruction to follow your heart? When I say catechized, where are they being catechized in that ideology of follow your heart? Daniel? Yeah. Media? Yeah, school, TV shows, music? Yeah, that's a good challenge. It's been said that more is caught than taught, and so we can impress upon our kids the functional standard of follow your heart and let your feelings govern. Absolutely. Yep. So I asked this question: where are they being instructed? It sounds like we've got good awareness of this, but we should acknowledge that. That's really not a passive instruction that's taking place. It is an aggressive and militant thing that's happening. And so I'm not a conspiracy theorist guy, and I don't want to sound weird to you at all. But if you've watched a Disney movie, then you know that there is a clear agenda and clear instruction through the plot and how that develops. And it's functioning as a catechesis for your kids. They're being trained in worldview. They're being trained in a philosophy. Yes? Yep. Yep. Cultural standards. There's instruction that's happening there. Virtue signaling. There's instruction that's happening there. Our preschool received a free gift with some material. Was this last year? Before the fall? This year? This year. A free gift with some material that they're sending out to preschools and to public schools. This is from Scholastic. And this is educational material that's being given, and it could not have been any more blatantly pro-LGBTQ and targeting gender issues and things like that. So there's this advance, this intentional advance in instruction, even in the children's books, preschool age books, that is educating our kids in this ideology. So what makes us so susceptible to the ideology of follow your heart? What makes us so susceptible? Yeah. Yeah. Your heart, my heart, our hearts, desperately wicked. You know why we're so susceptible? Because that's what you want. Right? The temptation to fall into that way of thinking is not primarily because we're a victim of what's happening in the culture. It's primarily because this is what our wicked hearts want. We have a bent towards autonomy, and we want to be the one who establishes rules. Yeah. Yeah, when we make these cultural observations, what we're seeing is a symptom of the condition of the human heart, this bent towards autonomy and this desire to have it our own way. Open up Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Those are kind of warm-up questions for us. We're going to look at some instruction. We could go to a lot of places, by the way, to make this point. And if you read through the Proverbs, you'd see this theme repeated in texts that we won't have time to touch on today, but Proverbs chapter 3 verses 1 through 7 help to solidify this important point. Okay, Proverbs 3 beginning in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Question 10 on the back side of your study guide is our first question from this text. What is the command given to us in verse 1? My numbers are off? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. It's not good for man to be alone. My wife corrected me there, and that was good. Thank you. Proverbs say don't despise correction. Question number 9. What's the command given in verse 1? Don't forget my teaching. Is there more to it? Don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. So really, there's one command here that has two aspects to it. Okay? And to be obedient to this command, we're acknowledging both aspects of this. Okay? It's like saying, hold on to the football and don't drop it. It's two ways of saying the same thing, right? Okay? So one command, two aspects. Don't forget my teaching, but rather than forgetting my teaching. Don't forget my commandments, but rather than forgetting them, let your heart keep them. Don't forget, but keep. Don't drop, cling to. You with me so far? Okay. So what does it mean to let your heart keep my commandments? Caitlin. I appreciate that. Yes. So you're identifying there's an activity, there's an active command that we're being instructed to do here. So this word that's translated let keep, this ought to remind us of what Adam was charged to do in the garden. So this word to keep, let your heart keep my commandments, when God gave Adam a charge to cultivate and keep the garden. It's similar in its meaning here. So it means to guard or watch over. It means to preserve. It means to keep close, to guard with fidelity. Did your hand go up, Kelly? This is good, and it sets us up to think about the next couple of questions, and we'll try to hammer that home a little bit as we move along. So when you think about keeping, what ought to come to mind? Let's imagine you're cleaning up after a dinner party, and mom says, take that vase and put it back in the dining room or whatever that is, and you pick up that vase and you're carrying it. Oh, and she says, by the way, that was the only one of those ever made. It's worth $1 million and it's really breakable. Okay? So how does that affect the way that I'm handling that? That doesn't just affect like my grip on it, but there's this whole person activity now involved in the keeping of this vase. Right? So I am now devoted to, this is the idea behind keep. I'm going to keep this thing. That means I'm going to protect it. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to keep it close. And it doesn't just affect my grip. It affects the, I'm looking around, like making sure that Titus isn't anywhere near. Because I love him. God bless him. But that would be bad for the vase, right? I'm watching where I walk. I'm making sure I'm not going to bump into anybody. You see, this keeping is we ought to think about a whole person commitment to guarding and protecting. So this, as we think about the next part of this, how does verse 1 instruct us to think about our responsibility to lead and to not follow our heart? This command is saying, listen, you're going to be tempted to forget. And that word translated forget, it could be ignore, it could be cease to be concerned with. You're going to be tempted to forget, ignore, or cease to care about my words to you, but you can't. You can't do that. You can't let that happen. So take your heart, as Kelly said, take your inner person, your thoughts, your feelings, desires, the seat of your emotions, the center of your volition, your thinking, all of that, the whole of your inner person, and yoke that up with my commands. Blockade it in. Don't let it get far from my instruction. See to it that your heart keeps in step with my instruction. Make sure that your inner person is guarding and guarded by these commands, these words. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Okay. So what does obedience to this lead to in verse 2? according to verse 2. Length to life. Okay. Length to life, peace, prosperity. So this isn't prosperity gospel. This is an example of how the proverb shows us there's a way to life. There's a way to flourishing. And that way, Proverbs is teaching us, is the way of wisdom. This is the path of life. Look at verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. How does the language in verse 3 strongly reiterate our responsibility to be leading our heart, or to be active in this leading our hearts? It could take shape in memorizing them, reminding yourself of them all the time. That's right. Yeah, it's speaking to this conscious intentionality, this binding around your neck, this activity of I don't want faithfulness to depart. I don't want this instruction. I don't want these commandments. I don't want to lose sight of these things. So bind this around my neck. There's an intentionality of that. Write it on the tablet of your heart. What you're picturing is engraving. And so I had a copy of the key made the other day, and you know, you can write on that with a marker and expect that to go away, or you could cut into it. This is what the key is for. It's engraved. It's this intentional. I will not forget where this key goes. Right? There's this intentional activity of prioritizing and remembering and leading that's being addressed here. So let's consider verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What are the two opposing ideas that are juxtaposed in verse 5? Trust in the Lord or trust in yourself. So you have these two things set opposite each other for us to consider. Trust in the Lord or trust in yourself. What does it mean to lean on your own understanding? Self-sufficient? Yeah. What are you doing when you lean on something? Depending on it? Trusting it? What happens when the thing you lean on fails? You do too? Yeah. Yeah. I had several years ago, I had an experience. Anybody ever sit in like those cheap plastic chairs at the swimming pool? Yeah, I'm not a little guy. And you remember this. That's why she's laughing. Our whole family's there. And I kind of take this lean backwards in this plastic chair, and that sucker blew up. The plastic went everywhere, and I went down. Lean not on that cheap plastic chair, right? So this command is telling us there's leaning on the Lord, there's trusting in Him, and then there's leaning on your own understanding, there's trusting in your own understanding. Let's consider Proverbs 14:12. This is a text that we've looked at already. We talked about this briefly last week. Proverbs 14:12. Says that there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to you, but in the end it leads to death. Why is it critical that we lean not on our own understanding? Okay? Because it leads us to death. Our own understanding, our self-sufficiency, our autonomy. This is a not a path of wisdom to life. This is the path of folly to death. Now, I know that you can identify ways that this has been true for you. And we don't have to talk about this. We don't have to share examples of this right now, but we ought to be thinking about how you can identify this tendency in you. Aren't there ways in your life when the wrong thing seems right? And haven't there been a number of times when bad choice seemed like a good idea? And or even when you knew that something was not good, but rationalized doing it anyway for a number of reasons? This is us, isn't it? This is us. We need to be honest about that. Question 12. In the context of this passage, then, in the context of this verse, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Is that more than a feeling? Kelly? Yeah. Yeah. So this isn't disconnected from a key theme that we've already covered, which there's two ways to live here. And at the point of every decision, at the point of exercising your volition, your inner man, you are leaning on the Lord, you are living in reference to God, or you're not. And this is helpful for us to think about. So trusting in the Lord with all your heart is not a passive, involuntary response where you're overwhelmed with this feeling of confidence. Okay? That's not it. I have scarcely experienced anything like that in my life. And if you're waiting for that, you'll be disillusioned, right? So it's not metaphorically trusting in Him and just saying, yeah, I'm just going to lean on the Lord right now. And that's, you have no idea what that means. You have no idea how to locate what does leaning on the Lord look like. It's more than a feeling, and it requires, even in the context of our verse, we see two options. In order to trust in the Lord with all your heart, that means you're not going to lean on your own understanding. So it's leaning the other way. It's leaning on the Lord. It's that disposition that says, God, I know you're good. I know that you know what's best. Even when my instincts seem to indicate otherwise, even when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you. God, help me, because I'm not sure I can do that. But this is leaning not on my own understanding, because aren't there times that your understanding, your instinct says, no, don't do that. That's going to be costly. No, don't do that. That's hard. No, that can't be. He doesn't have that high of an expectation for me. And in my understanding, I can rationalize disobedience in 100 different ways, right? Okay? Lean not on your own understanding. So what does it mean, moving on, to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, according to thinking about verse 6? Be aware of Him? Yeah. Yeah. Be aware of Him, Danielle? Yeah, very, very good. So making decisions in reference to Him and what He's asked me to do, being aware of Him, it's recognizing God, recognizing that I'm first and foremost in relationship to Him, and my life is to be characterized by a love of Him. So I don't mean that we're making too much of seemingly small decisions. So I don't mean that when it's time to pick your socks, that you have to hit your knees and plead with God for clear wisdom on which color socks to wear today, right? Actually, living in reference to God would make that decision relatively easy. And you say, God, thanks for my socks. Awesome. And put them on and go, right? And so I don't mean to advocate for a crippling kind of overanalysis of every small thing. If we get this, it actually leads to a great deal of freedom, right? A great deal of freedom. I can give thanks and live in reference to God. So we're given a promise here that when we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, that He'll make our paths straight. And what we need to think about, 13C, the Lord making our path straight is not a promise of ease per se, not a promise that there won't be difficulty or suffering. We know the context of Scripture as a whole is clear on this. What we need to understand is that when we acknowledge the Lord, He's not figuring this out on the fly for us, okay? His revelation to us is perfect, complete, sufficient. The road is already paved. The path is straight. It's not a guess about whether or not it's right or wrong. It is right. It's complete, perfect, sufficient. When we acknowledge the Lord in our ways, we are acknowledging, God, You have already determined how I'm supposed to do this. You have already determined what love of neighbor looks like, how I should respond to my spouse, how I should rear my kids, how I should do my job. That path is straight, right? The guesswork is out. And living in reference to God means acknowledging that He's already laid that out for us. So, question 14. Looking at verse 7 and getting to the end of our text here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. What does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? What does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? Proud? Yeah, the humble acknowledgement that I don't have it all figured out is what's needed. But our tendency is to drift towards the attitude that I already know what I need to know, or I know better, or truth is subject to my interpretation and my application. And the Scripture warns us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't stand apart from God's revelation thinking that's right. Ian? Yeah. Yeah. It's a good example, Ian. So when you were wise in your own eyes, you didn't see your need for your father's instruction. and your father's instruction didn't weigh as heavily as it should have, and you didn't conform to your father's instruction because you were wise in your own eyes. And so that's a helpful picture for us. And the alternative to this is given to us in the text. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is the alternative to this, I'm wise in my own eyes. So had you had a reverential fear of your dad where you had that disposition towards him that says, I trust you and what you say goes, there would have been a different response when you heard him speak and when he revealed his will to you, right? And we ought to think about that in reference to our relationship to the Lord. Good. Okay, I wish we weren't out of time. What I want to do real quickly, we're going to skip the Jeremiah 17 text, and this is probably a familiar text for a lot of people. Jeremiah gives us, in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10, gives us a picture of two different kinds of people, one who trusts in himself, and the one who's self-sufficient, trusting in himself, is like a bush in the desert. It's scorched and it withers. And then there's the one who trusts in the Lord. It's like a tree planted by the stream, and it flourishes and it thrives even in adversity. And that illustration is given to us to be a warning about our hearts. Randy said earlier, he quoted Jeremiah 17:9. That passage leads up to this verse that says, the heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The Lord, I alone, search the heart and the mind. We are warned by the scriptures that our hearts are inclined to evil. Our hearts are easily led astray. And we need to have a sanctified suspicion of our own hearts. So please don't follow your heart. Lead it with a godly, sanctified suspicion. Yoke it up with God's revelation and lean on that, not on how you feel. Next week, we'll talk more about some practical implications. Steve. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Good. Thank you, Coach. Guys, we are out of time. Let me pray, and then we'll get dismissed. God, thank you again for your word, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for all that you're teaching us. And Lord, thank you for giving us your revelation to lean on. We know the condition of our hearts, that we ought to have a sanctified suspicion, that we can't follow our hearts, but we must lead our hearts. But God, this is so encouraging because you haven't left us without the help that we need. You have given us what we need to lead our hearts. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to do a work among us where we are gladly functioning with the disposition that says, I trust you and what you say goes. Let us cling to, protect, and guard your revelation to us and never move from that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.